Well, we come now in our journey through 1 Samuel to chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23. We've seen David already come through many difficult situations and trials, and this week, in this chapter, it is perhaps even worse for him now. So he is on the run. Let us read together in 1 Samuel 23. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah and against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this.' And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah.' And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, and Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Beloved, what do we know about God's word?
The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever.
Amen. Let us pray. O God, who saves your people, we come to you in prayer again, and we ask you that you would give us, according to your Spirit, the ability to hear and understand your word. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we do ask that you would illuminate your word to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? In this text this evening, 8 times it says someone went down, and it's usually David goes down and down and down and down. And life is full of these sorts of ups and downs. We heard this morning about what do you do when all the things around you are in distress and a conflict around us, and what do you do about that? And it's one thing when all the world around you is in trouble and great difficulties abound, but what about when it's in you, when it's you personally, that one thing after another is after you? It's doable, right, when it's just one thing. You say, okay, well, it's just one problem. I can handle one problem. But then another one stacks up on top of it, and another, and another. And at some point, you feel like, I can't take anymore. I just can't make it through any more problems as they just stack up one after another on you. And here David has problems stacking up all over the place against him. And so down and down and down he goes. Well, I think when life comes at us in this way, there's one thing we can depend on. And one thing that I think this passage shows us is that the hand of God is in our ups and downs. The hand of God is in our ups and downs. And I think we see 3 things in this passage this evening. First, do not fear, because God knows all. God knows all. Do not fear, because God's purposes will stand and be strengthened in God. We see first that do not fear, because God knows all. Looking back again at verses 1 through 4, but especially in verse 4, as David asks, should I go and attack these Philistines? And what will happen if I attack them? And David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. God knew exactly what the outcome of this battle would be before David even started the march. God says, go down, I will give them into your hand. And then in verses 11 to 13, we see an even more remarkable thing about God's knowledge. David says, will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Now we see just a verse or so further down that when Saul hears that David has escaped, he doesn't come after David anymore. And after David has escaped, the city of Keilah does not deliver him up. So not only does God know what will happen before it happens, God knows all the things that could happen, even when they don't come to pass. Saul would have come down against David. God knows what would happen if David stayed in the city. The city would have given David up. God knows what would happen if David stays in the city of Keilah and Saul comes after him. God does not just know where every particle of existence is here in our universe. He knows where every particle of existence could possibly be at any given moment. God knows not only everything there is to know, but everything that there could be to know. When the Bible says that God's knowledge is infinite, that it is beyond comprehension, that there is no boundary to it, it truly is beyond even our ability to imagine all the things that God knows. God knows what will happen in a battle before David marches. God knows what will happen to David if Saul were to march against him. What would happen if the city, if he were to remain in that city? God knows it all. And he tells David, what do you do when your life is full of the ups and downs, and especially the downs of this life? You can be assured God knows where you are. God knows what is happening to you in those down times of your life. He hasn't gone blind. He hasn't forgotten about you. God knows literally everything there is to know about your situation, whatever it is, however difficult it may seem. God not only knows everything there is to know about your situation, he knows how it's going to turn out every bit as much as he knew how David's battle with the Philistines would turn out. God knows what could happen if you do this and someone else does that. God knows everything about your situation. He hasn't lost track of what is happening to you because God knows all. And so we see, do not fear. And I believe verse 17 in this text is really the heart of this entire chapter as Jonathan, Saul's son, comes down to meet David. And what does Jonathan say to him? Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. And Saul, my father, also knows this. I think this is the key to this entire chapter, is what Jonathan has to say. Jonathan, who is the royal prince, Jonathan, who has laid aside all of his rights to kingship and glory and honor in the land of Israel to serve God's chosen king in David, says to him, do not fear. Do not fear. He says, Saul shall not find you. You shall be king. I shall be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows this also. In the midst of our problems, in the midst of all the downs in this life, Jonathan says, even Saul knows what the outcome will be, that he's going to lose. We do have an enemy that comes against us. And you may think, well, look, I had a flat tire. You're not really going to tell me that Satan was directly involved in giving me a flat tire this morning or whatever circumstances weighing you down. No, I don't believe so. But I do believe that our enemy uses every one of these downs to try and attack our souls, to try and cause us to doubt, to try and cause us to question whether God really is in this, to try and cause us to fear. And what God says is, your enemy already knows that he's going to lose. And he just keeps attacking anyway. Do not fear. God knows all. Secondly, do not fear because God's purposes will stand. You notice as we went through this passage that David is inquiring of the Lord. We see that in verse 6. Beginning in verse 6, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah. He came down with an ephod in his hand. And so David, in verse 9, calls to Abiathar and says, bring the ephod here. And there he has his prayer and he inquires of the Lord of what he should do. Now, how is David able to have a priest in his camp who has the ephod, by which David can go directly to him and inquire of the Lord? How has it come about that Abiathar is in the camp of David? Well, it is because in the last chapter that Saul, in his evil, wicked intent, has murdered all the priests, has murdered Abiathar's family. And so Abiathar has fled to David for safety because of what Saul, the wicked king in his flesh, had done. God's purposes were that Abiathar should be in David's camp. And he brings that about even though it was through evil means. God did not cause Saul to go murder Abiathar's family, But God worked even through that wicked event to bring about that Abiathar would be in David's camp when David needed to inquire of the Lord. What an astounding thing, isn't it, that that should be how God should bring his purposes about. That even though it was an awful thing that happened, God was working in it. We see in verse 5 that David and his men do go fight with the Philistines, and they win just as God said he would win. We see in verse 13 that David and all his men, who are about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. God brought it about that they would escape by giving them the warning ahead of time. It was not God's purpose that Saul should capture David at this time. And so therefore, they escaped because they inquired of God. God sent Jonathan in verse 16 and following, that God sent Jonathan to strengthen him in the Lord, to tell him that this is what is going to happen. You shall be king. And even Saul, his father, knows it. God sent Jonathan to strengthen his hand in God. And even as he flees Ziph, the wilderness, into the wilderness there in verse 25, and Saul is chasing him around this mountain, and David and his men are fleeing as fast as they can to try and stay out of reach of Saul. And what happens to save them at this time? Well, a messenger in verse 27 came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went to the Philistines. God used even a raid by the Philistines to rescue David. There is nothing that can possibly occur in this life that God can't make use of in your down times. Because God's purposes for you will stand, that no matter how bad the things are that happen, I'm sure the people who were in the villages that the Philistines were raiding were saying to themselves, "Well, this is certainly one of the times things are going down for me." But God would use even that to rescue David at this time, because God had chosen him, because that was his purpose for him, that he makes use even of the Philistines. Can you imagine these Philistines? They were not praying and seeking God's will and saying, "Now, God, we know you want to rescue David. What should we do on his behalf? Oh, go raid this camp." They certainly had no intention of seeking God's will. And yet, even though they are godless Philistines, God makes use of them to rescue David. His purposes will stand. Now, I think we also see a warning in here of being careful how we interpret God's providence. In verse 7, it was told Saul that David had come down to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand." And in verse 14, "And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand." Repeats those words exactly, to show us that while Saul is a couple of times in this passage reading God's events and saying, "Well, I know what God is doing in these things," God specifically turns his words back around to say, "But God did not give him into his hands." And a lot of times we can look at the providence of God happening in our life and we may think, "Well, I can see what God is doing here. I can see that God is just striking me," or maybe God is angry with me now, and that's why all of these bad things are happening. Or maybe we think, "Well, life is going pretty good. God must be really pleased with me right now. He must be blessing me now because of all of the good that I've been doing lately." But we must be careful of reading God's providence. It's been said that providence is like Hebrew. It's best read backwards. That once it has happened, you can look back and see, "Oh, that's what God was doing." We can look back on the events of this chapter and see very clearly God is rescuing David over and over again. But in the midst of the situation, Saul thought he could read providence. Saul thought, "Surely this is evidence that God has given David into my hand." And yet, very clearly, God did not give him into his hand. So in the down times of your life, do not fear, because God is working his purposes in your life, in your ups and downs. And you may not be able to read his providence while you're in the midst of that situation, but you can rest assured that you will be able to look back, maybe someday in this life or maybe in millennia from now in heaven when God returns, you will be able to look back and clearly see that God was working his purposes in your life through all of the ups and downs that you have gone through. And third, we see that we should be strengthened in God. Jonathan comes to David and says, I shall be next to you, and Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. But what is he doing as he comes and makes this covenant with David? Well, it told us in verse 16, he strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan came and strengthened David in God. Eight times, someone, usually David, is going down in this passage. But you notice in verse 29, at the very end, David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. I have a hard time believing that's just accidental. It's just, oh, this way's up, that way's down. Eight times someone goes down in this passage, but at the very end, David goes up from there to the wilderness, the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, why was David able to persevere and to keep fleeing from Saul time after time again? Well, part of the reason he is able to do that is because Jonathan came and strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. We all need that from time to time. How wonderful a thing is it to be able to be that person for your brother or sister when you see they are going through the down times? We may often be tempted to instead start reading God's providence for them and letting them know of what they've done in their life, and that's why God has brought these down times to them. But what a wonderful thing it is to be the person in somebody's life who strengthens their hands in God when they're going through the down times, who reminds them of, here is what God has promised would happen. Here is what God said would happen. And you can be sure God is going to work his providence in this situation. God is going to do his purposes. What a wonderful thing it is to have someone when you're going through the down times, to know that you have brothers and sisters in the church, and you can go to them and say, look at all these things happening in my life now, all these ups and downs and mostly downs going in my life right now, and have them say, look, brother, look, sister, remember what God has promised you. Look at all these promises that God has made to you already. Look at all of the promises we have in Christ, and strengthen your hand in God. What a wonderful thing it is to have that happen for you when you're going through these down times. How can we strengthen our own hands and strengthen others' hands? David has come about a change in how he handles situations now, hasn't he? All through this chapter, he says, let's pray. Let's pray. Instead of, okay, Michael, why don't you put one of the household gods in the bed, make it up and look like it's me while I flee. Instead of lying to the priest about being on a secret mission from God, from Saul. Now, instead, at every opportunity, he says, let's get the priest in here. Let's get the ephod. Let's ask God what to do next. He says, let's pray over and over and over again. This is the best way to strengthen someone's hand in God. Remind them of the promises God has made and say, let's pray. Let's ask God, what should we do next? God isn't likely to send us a priest with an ephod who can reach in and pull out one of the stones inside and give us a direct answer, yes, this or no, that. But God has given us his word. And in his word, he's given us all the direction we need for life and godliness. And to have that someone come beside you and say, let's pray. Let's ask God, what should we do? That is how we strengthen our hand in the Lord. Because God's promises to us cannot be thwarted. They will not be thwarted. Why? Because God has made certain promises to his chosen king. And his chosen king, David here, who is the prototype of that chosen king, is really just pointing us to the true king, who is Jesus. Jesus has received certain promises from the Father. And he has told us some of these promises, such as, all that the Father has given me, I will lose none of them. We will lose none of them. So if we belong to Christ, we have this promise that God has made to his chosen king that says, I will lose none of them. He has made us these precious promises. And then because of them, we can turn our ups and downs in this life into praise. In Psalm 54, David wrote a psalm with stringed instruments when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? So having gone through one of the worst times of his life, he escapes barely with his life and says, oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. And he goes on in the rest of that psalm, and you can see clearly that God has rescued him. God did deliver him. The ups and downs that David went through in this chapter, God turned to praise of his name. And that is what he is doing in all of our lives. He has ordained praise from us. And so we can be sure that God's hand is in our ups and downs. There are 8 downs in this chapter, but there are 9 times someone's hand is mentioned. And the only person's hand who is not mentioned is God's hand. But it is God's hand who is the difference in all of this. You can see his hand working all through this chapter, rescuing David, directing him, showing him exactly where to go, because God's hand is in this chapter. David survives. David makes it through all the ups and downs in his life. And because God's hand is in our chapter of life, we too will get through all these ups and downs. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.